Righto, good morning. If you've got a Bible, let's grab it. If you don't, we may throw some words on the screen at some point, but not yet. So, as we've been going through the book of Matthew the last little while, just the Sermon on the Mount, or the first part of it, the Beatitudes. How many people, like really, truly, honestly, when you read the Beatitudes, just think that's just too hard. Like, I mean, it's just too hard. If you ever want to read this week, maybe just take your Bible out and read the whole of the Sermon on the Mount in one lump. Right? It's only 2.5 chapters. It's the longest uninterrupted speech that Jesus gives, so it's good stuff. Right? Like, obviously, right? just read it, and as you read through it, just think, like, this is just so impossible to live like this, right? And you're not on your own when you think that, because when the people heard it, when Jesus gave that sermon, they were looking at each other thinking, like, what is he saying? How can we possibly live up to this standard? It's almost too big a standard. So I want you to flip back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, this is a part of the Bible that some people are familiar with, some won't be. But it's a great story, and it sheds some light on what Jesus is talking about when he sits down with the guys and he sits down to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about the Beatitudes, this is what it says in Ezekiel. So it's the clean pages, right? Clean pages in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is what it says. The Lord took hold of me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So some of you will have something different in your Bibles than what I'm reading. But it's basically the same stuff. The Lord took hold of me and carried me away in the spirit. And he took me to a valley filled with bones. Yeah, why? Like, isn't it amazing? When we think, honestly, if we think of God grabbing hold of us, and when we pray for God to bless us, and when we pray to be led by the Spirit, which is what some translations, how they put this, is that I was led by the Spirit, or God took hold of me. If God's going to take hold of you and lead you by the Spirit, wouldn't you think that it would be polite for him to take you somewhere that was good? Like, really? Like, do you think there should be a disclaimer before we actually pray, God lead me, but only places that are nice? I used to have a deal with God. I used to. It came to pieces about 3 years ago. I had a deal with God that I would move pretty much anywhere on the planet. But I didn't want to pastor a church anywhere where I had to plug the car in overnight to stop the block from freezing. Like, that was my little deal, right? And so I ended up in the prairies in Saskatchewan. Right? Woohoo! Like, the heating cords got so brittle it almost cracked, right? So, like, it was freezing. And I had a little chuckle about it because I thought, I've always had a heating block on all my vehicles. And I thought, I'm never going to use that. And then I went there. You know what I mean? So when you make deals with God, just be very careful, right? Because you'll find out you can't negotiate with him, right? So when he leads us, sometimes he leads us to strange places. But even in the, like, when I first turned up in the prairies, and there was just no hills, like nothing, like just flat. It's beautiful, but flat. The sunrise and sunset went on forever. Just beautiful place. But when I looked at it, I thought, like, dear God in heaven, why here? Like, what? There's 240 people in the whole town. Like, why here? Like why here? But the incredible blessing that God gave me for being there. And what happened in the church and all the different things that are still going on, it's great. Sometimes when God picks us up and moves us places, he doesn't actually move us sometimes to places that we would think are particularly nice. Because we all sign up for those. When we used to do outreaches in Spain, we used to get loads and loads and loads of volunteers. But when we took people to do outreaches in Belfast during the Troubles, we could struggle to put a team together. Because people wanted to go to the nice places, but they didn't want to go to the risky places. And you think, well, it's the same God calling you. It's the same God. Like, so let's get up and go. So he picks him up and he delivers him to this valley of dry bones. Now look what he does. Look what happens. Then God led him, in some translations it says backward and forth, or all around among the bones on the valley floor. Now, if you're in a tough situation, do you think it's necessary that God really sort of rub your nose in it? Because it just seems like that's... I'm plonking you down in this valley of dry bones. They're not even fresh. Like, do you understand how he's written this? It's dry bones. They've been there a while. They're bleached. They're dry. There's not even any little bits of meat or sinew left on them. They're dry. They're picked clean. The ants have even left them. Right? And God is walking this guy backwards and forwards amongst them. Why? Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want him to ignore the severity of the situation. I often hear people talking about faith and saying, "Well, I'm not gonna say these words. I'm not gonna do this because that's not faith." No. That's just living in denial. Faith is looking at things exactly the way they are and still believing God. And so God walks the prophet up and down through the bones to make sure that he knows the absolute, total, devastated reality of what he's walking in. There is nothing left living here. Nothing. It's dry bones. You walk on them, they crack. They come to pieces. I've seen bones like that. You step on them, they just come to pieces. They splinter all over the place. And he's walking amongst them. And then God asks him a question. It's quite sneaky. Right, this is what it says in verse 3. This is what it says. Then the Lord asked me, they're completely dried out. Then the Lord asked me in verse 3. Then he asked me, son of man. Who's the son of man? You ever notice the places that son of man crops up in the Bible? It's a great Bible study. But be warned, because one theologian once said this: son of man, that way lies madness. Because when you try to study who the son of man is in the Bible, he crops up all over the place. At this point, the son of man is the prophet. In another place, the son of man is the person, the fourth man walking round inside the fiery furnace with Meshach. Abednego, and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as he's walking around, there's a fourth man in there, and he says, that looks like the son of man. Adam is called the son of man. Jesus is called the son of man. And so you think, what is this name? It's a great Bible study. I'm not going to spoil it for you. Just go and have fun with it for the next 10 years. It's awesome. Like, really, it'll just keep you awake at night. It's great stuff. Son of man, can these bones live? Can they become living people again? That's it. And he answers so beautifully. He goes, well, you know, that's what he says. Well, Lord, you know. You ever been in one of those positions when God's asking something of you and you just don't have an answer? Be honest. Don't, you see, he's a man of God, right? He knows the Torah. He knows all the laws. He knows everything. He knows about God, knows the stories, knows everything. And so as he's looking at this and God asks him a question, can these bones live? He can flip back and go, yeah, you did it there, you did it there, you did it there. He can give him a theological treatise of how God can raise the dead. He can do that. But when God puts him on the spot and says, can these bones... like right now, can these bones live? And he goes, nah. You can almost imagine him sort of kicking in the dust a little bit. Well, you alone know. Like, because I don't know. And that's a great place to come to sometimes. God, I don't know. If these bones can live, you know how. I don't. If this can be moved, you know how. I don't. If my housing situation can be sorted out, you know, I don't. If my troubles in my family can be sorted out, God, you know, because I don't. But I trust in you. If the disputes over land settlements in my family, we were dealing with this in the prairies over different families, arguing over property and how to divide the family farm. And you thought, is there going to be no end to this? God, can you sort this out? Well, you know, God, because I don't, but I'm trusting in you to do it. And he puts us often in these places. And at the end, we don't have the rational, easy answer. We can't figure it out by logic. And he says to us, can this be sorted out? And the honest answer is, wow, God, you know. Because I don't. I trust you, but I just don't see the end from the beginning like you do. But I know you do. I know you do. And this is what he says. Look at this. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these dry bones. That's a tough congregation. Like, really? Like, you're not getting any help from this congregation at all. Speak a prophetic message. Can you imagine that? Somebody coming along and say, I've got a prophetic message from God. Who are you going to speak it to? Bunch of dry bones. Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. It's ridiculous, really, because, like, how can they? They've got no ears. I'm going to read this to you. And as I read it, I want you to see. This, because it's written incredibly. This is what the Lord says. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you. Now, listen to this and see what you notice. I'm going to put breath into you and make you come to life again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What do you notice as you read that? The what? Puts the breath at the beginning and the end. It's a deliberate biblical writing technique. It's absolutely on purpose. And as God speaks this, he knows this. And as they write it down in this particular way because it's massively important. And the reason that it's massively important, it's called an inclusio, right? Nobody cares, right? But you just need to know that it's a literary technique that's absolutely deliberate because God is starting off, I will put breath in your bones. You notice it's the wrong order. What's the last thing that God's about to do with these bones? Put breath in them. But he starts with that. I'm going to put breath in the bones. Why? Because they can't even move without God's help. You see, when I think that I'm coming to God, I'm not coming to God without his help. I'm not coming to God because I'm a good human being who has a God-shaped hole in his heart and looking for something to fill it. I am only coming to God because God's Spirit is first drawing me. Only ever. The only reason that I'm ever coming to God is because he is working on me and pulling me towards him. And that's what he's laying out here. He said, I'm going to breathe in these bones and then they're going to live. And then I'm going to put flesh on them and do all what I do. And then I'm going to breathe into them. So you have this, I'm going to breathe, and then, and I'm going to breathe. It's an inclusio, so it starts and ends with the same phrase. Because God says, all of this is actually about me. All of it. The whole Bible is actually about God. It starts within the beginning God and it ends with God. It's all about God. We're just characters in the middle. The whole book is about God. It's a wonderful thing. Right? So he says, I'm going to do this. Now look what he does. All right? So speak to the bones. Because this is what I'm going to do. I'll put my breath in them. Ready? Here we go. This is what happens. Don't worry, don't panic. So I spoke this message just as he told me. If only we'd say what God told us to say. So I did what I was told, in other words. My first pastor told me that. He said, Phil, nobody will ever listen to you until you learn to do what you're told. I hated it when he said that. Phil, nobody's ever going to listen to you until you learn to do what you're told. I thought, scumbag. He was my pastor and he's a friend and great guy, but oh, it annoyed me so much. But he was absolutely right. If I don't learn to do what I'm told by God, it doesn't matter what else happens. Then I spoke just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise. Where did the rattling noise come from? Bones. You know the song? Them bones, right? Here's the word. That's where it comes from. Like you just thought somebody wrote that and made it up. It comes from this chapter. That's where it's from. All right? Them bones, and dry bones. And so it comes from here. So when the bones start to move, they make a noise. Now listen. Massively important we understand this. Are the bones alive? No, they're not. Because noise does not equal life. Noise does not equal life. Anybody who's been around enough corpses know that corpses make noises. Bigger the corpse, more noises. Freaks people out if you take them into a mortuary and they're walking around the dead people and there's all these noises happening. They think, oh, what is going on? It's just the corpses making a noise. Big corpses, big whales, elephants, big African wildebeest, stuff like that. They make big noises after they're dead. They make noise. They make noises. So just because it makes a noise does not mean it's alive. Now listen to me. This translates to us in church. Just because there's noise does not mean there's life. You understand that? Just because I can make all the right noises does not mean that I have the life of God in me. Just because I know when to sit, kneel, stand, do the thing and sing the songs, does not mean that I have life in me. It just means I have the ability to make noise. That's all it means. And sometimes, especially in current different things in churches, we can equate liveliness with life. And they're not the same thing. I used to preach at a Tamil service. And Tamil people... It was a room smaller than this, and they had massive great stacks of speakers at either side of the room. Huge speakers. And when like people who were asked to preach there would generally turn up like 3 or 4 minutes before they were due to preach. Because if you went at the beginning, which I did, because I just didn't want to turn up late and I thought it was rude, but I would sit. But by the time I got up to preach, I was almost punch drunk by the volume and the noise and the screaming into the mic, because they equated noise with life. But there's no life here. So I know that noise doesn't equal life. The bones move, but they're not alive. Now he starts to pull the bones together. So what are bones? Now we have some medical people in the room. So what's a skelly bones? What is a skeleton? What's a skeleton? It's a scaffolding, right? It's a scaffolding. So it gives a living thing a structure. Now listen, this is massively important we understand what God's doing. Because what he's doing, he's pulling together a structure. He's pulling together stuff and then he's going to put tendons on it. He's going to put muscles on it. He's going to put flesh and he puts skin. And it's all in the right order. Boom! You'd thought he'd built a body before. You know, so he comes and he builds all this stuff, but he builds it around the structure. Now, I often hear people from different camps in the church who say, well, yeah, but we don't want to be too organized. We don't want a structure. Listen, if you don't have a structure, what's going to give shape to the life? And if you think you're going to have life without structure, you end up with yogurt. Or yogurt. You say yogurt? You heal them. Okay. So you end up with yogurt. Doesn't it sound right? I'm not eating yogurt. Yogurt. I like yogurt. So you're going to end up with yogurt. That's all you're going to end up with. It's got no shape. It's got no consistency. You can't do anything. You can throw it at cars, I suppose, without damaging them. But that's all you can do. Yogurt. And if you want life with no structure, you're just going to end up with yogurt. But God builds a structure. For a reason, because he wants to give shape to the body of Christ. He wants to give shape and order to something. Now, it's not a constricting order. It's not an encaging order, but it gives a reason for the bone. bones and the sinews and the muscles and all that stuff to actually move. And so then after it's all built together, what does he do in verse 10? It says this in verse 10, that after they all came together and they're all pulled together and they're all joined and they've got all the right parts for the right parts and they're all covered in skin and stuff like that, then he does what? He breathes. He breathes. Now, do you remember the first time God did that? Genesis 2:7-ish. Right? He breathed into the dust of the earth. Now we have to be careful when we handle this word breath. Because it's God breathed. He breathes. He breathes. There's different words that are used for this. There's roha, the roha of God. In the Quran, we were talking about this morning. We weren't talking about this, but we were talking about the Quran. In the Quran, it's the roha Allah. It's the breath of God. Roha Allah. It's the breath of God. And in the Bible, it's roha Yahweh. So it's the breath of God. The breath of God. Now, the word that they use here is not that word. The word that's used here to describe the breath is a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, ever. It's the life-giving breath of God. That's what the word means. It's a long word. Nobody's interested in it. If you want it, I can give it to you afterwards. All right? It's the life-giving breath of God. It's a long word, and so as he breathes, it's the same breath description that is used as breathing into Adam, which is a different word than the creatures that have breath in them that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20-ish. The breath that's in the animals. It's a different word. And it's a different form, and it does different things in us. It's life-giving from God. Now, I don't. Do you know what radiators are, right? Like in a house where you have radiant heat, because you'll have forced air in a lot of North America, right? But radiators in a house that have hot pipes that come to them, yeah. And then every now and again, we have a key in the Europe. You have a key. Right, that you stick in the end of the radiator. I don't know if you have them here. So if you have them here, you can just nod and say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Right, so you have a key that you stick in the end of the radiator and you open the valve on the radiator and the air that's trapped in the radiator will escape and the hot water will fill the radiator to the top and it makes your heating system more efficient. Because otherwise you've got cold radiator at the top and warm radiator at the bottom. So you bleed the radiator. That air that comes out of the radiator stinks. It's stale. Stale air. You bleed it out, you can smell it all over the house. It stinks. It's not because it's been near water or heat. It's just been in there so long, it's gone stale. Now listen to me. Some of us have stinky dog breath. Let me change one of those words around. Some of us have stinky God breath. The spirit that God breathed into us has gone stale because we haven't allowed him to renew it. We haven't allowed him to keep moving it in us. We haven't allowed him to keep pouring himself into us every day. And so our breath of God becomes stinky and stale. I'll ask you, this is not a trick question. Anybody have a drink this week? Now, I've got to tell you, I filled out a form. Miriam knows. She knows my brain. I filled out a form for a denomination once, and it said this. When you come home for a stressful day, will you ever have a drink? I knew what they were saying, but I thought, well, of course I will. I'll have coffee, tea, you know, whatever I want. I'll drink whatever I want. I'll die if I don't drink, you idiot. What's the matter with you? So I put yes. I did it with a twinkle in my eye, right? Yeah, I know what you're going to do with it. So let me ask you, with that in mind, anybody have a drink this week? Yeah, everybody, okay, everybody had a drink this week. Did you have a drink last week? Anybody have a drink last week? Why did you have a drink this week if you had a drink last week? You see, that's the point. When I ask God to come into my heart, when I ask God to fill me, when I ask Him to forgive me, when I ask Him to live in me, the Holy Spirit comes into my life. But I don't just want one drink. I want another drink, because next week I'm going to be thirsty again. In fact, tomorrow morning I'm going to be thirsty. So when I get out of bed in the morning, it's like, God, fill me. Because if you don't, by the end of the day, I'm going to be half empty, like a wobbly person. Like one of those things that has air blowing up through them outside garages. It's like you're half empty. Like, God, like, fill me. Because if you don't, I won't be up to pressure. There's no breath of God in me. I need the breath of God, and so do you. And without the breath of God in me, Matthew chapter 5-7 is impossible. It can't work. I can't do that. There's no way that I can work up the gumption to do it. I can't work up the, come on, God, if I just grip my teeth hard enough and close my eyes tight enough and pray enough and read enough. I can't. Remember that song, read your Bible, pray every day, pray. I hate that song. Because it's not true. I can read my Bible and pray every day all I want. But if I don't have the life of God in me, it doesn't make any difference. You understand? I can try as hard as I want, but if I don't have the Holy Spirit living in me, it won't make any difference. I can try as much as I want. I can do my very best. But if the breath of God doesn't live in me, it won't make any difference. I need the breath of God. Otherwise, I'm just a pile of dry bones with skin and flesh on. That's all I am. Now, it can make a noise. Well, whoopity-doo. So can dead leaves falling off a tree. They can make a noise. So can dead bodies of salmon bumping down the river on the rocks. They can make a noise. I want to be full of life. I want to be full of the breath of God so that I can stand as part of the army of God. Stand with me if you will. Let's pray.